Okay, I was listening on the radio and on the phone, and in the future when you listen to this. We're in Early Writings, page 74. This one's titled The Gathering Time. Right. And of course it's page 74. Okay. A few people missing here yet. Okay. September 23rd. The Lord showed me that he had stretched out his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people. Which he says to see page 86. Or they say. And that efforts must be redoubled in this gathering time. In the scattering, Israel was smitten and torn. But now in the gathering time, God will heal and bind up his people. In the scattering, efforts made to spread the truth had but little effort, or little effect, rather, accomplished but little or nothing. But in the gathering, when God has set his hand to gather his people, efforts to spread the truth will have their designed effect. I just love the Father. Yeah, because I constantly pray. I want to be ready. I want to be able to do the right thing. I want to be able to do as he's planning. But we see him at the helm here. We know. When we need to be ready, he's going to get us ready. As long as we stay on the path. We stay in the Bible every day. Every day. Not just 2-3 times a week, okay? You got to stay in it every single day. Don't start your day without it. So she says, all should be united and zealous in the work. I saw that it was wrong for any to refer to the scattering, for example, to govern us now in the gathering. Let me reread that. She says, I saw that it was wrong for any to refer to the scattering, for examples, to govern us now in the gathering. For if God should do no more for us now than he did then, Israel would never be gathered. I've seen that the 1843 chart was directed by the hand of the Lord, and that it should not be altered, that the figures were as he wanted them, that his hand was over and hid a mistake in some of the figures, so that none could see it until his hand was removed. And of course, he says, they're putting in here. This applies to the chart using the 1843 movement. I got that chart on the wall downstairs in my old office. And has special reference to the calculation of the prophetic periods as it appeared on the chart. The next sentence explains there was an inaccuracy which in providence of God was suffered to exist. But this does not preclude the publication of a chart subsequently which would correct the mistake after the 1843 movement was passed and the calculation as then made had served its purpose. You know, the sad thing about this is, even though Revelation does speak of a misunderstanding and all this other stuff, but the wicked of the world, and even those that claim to be Christians, will take it upon themselves to don't even look into the history, don't look into the prophecy, don't even look into the scriptures. They only look at the mistake and claim proof, that being proof of a cult. You know, the devil's got them so hornswoggled that they're looking for any reason to step away. It's so sad. But when that eastern sky splits and those rainbows are above us, they're going to know that. But it doesn't help them, and it doesn't make us go, there's no sigh, nothing. It's just like already too late. We already got into the block. Those of us are going to be part of the Gideon band. You know, the year prior when the plagues began, we already sighed back then. It was like, okay, it's over with. We just got to live out this year. So, it's really not going to make, it's not going to help anybody after that day. Whoever's unjust is going to stay that way. Whoever's lost is going to stay that way. So, she says, then I saw in relation to the daily Daniel chapter 8, verse 12, that the word sacrifice was supplied by man's wisdom and does not belong to the text, and that the Lord gave the correct view of it to those who gave the judgment our cry. So Michael Scheifler sent me something about a year ago about a new thing that he came up with about the daily from Daniel. And he too came up with, well, I'm thinking he's using Sitterreich's writings. Now I can't even remember what it was about, so hopefully Sitterreich goes into a little bit more detail here. But anyway, when union existed before 1844, nearly all were united on the correct view of the daily. But in the confusion since 1844, other views have been embraced, and darkness and confusion have followed. Time has not been a test since 1844, and it will never again be a test. Amen. The Lord has shown me that the message of the third angel must go and be proclaimed to the scattered children of the Lord, but it must not be hung on time. I saw that some were getting a false excitement arising from preaching time. But the third angel's message is stronger than time can be. I saw that this message can stand on its own foundation and needs not time to strengthen it, and that it will go in mighty power and do its work and will cut short and will be cut short in righteousness. You know, I just praise the Lord for his guiding hand. I got to tell you, because a lot of this stuff, you know, I'm doing a study again. I'm starting another study in the trumpets. Because I can't remember any of this stuff anymore. People ask me questions and I go, oh, man. I don't remember. And there's just so much going on, you know, and it's just like, but he still protects us, even when we can't remember this stuff. Because when I think of this, you know, the daily and all this other stuff, and then, you know, William, like Sister Jean is saying there about William Miller referring to it as being Rome, and it's like, I wish that all this stuff was just bam, 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 right there in my brain, but so I studied it all, but, you know, you forget. Yeah, I used to do that, Grandma Jean, years ago when in fire talk every night, 4 hours a night, even before I met Rob, and then when I met Rob, we did it all again. I studied in Daniel and Revelation every night, 4 hours a night for 18 months. Anywhere from 75 to 100 families listening every night. And I retain quite a bit of it, but just little bits and pieces, I just, right away, it's gone, you know. I wonder if these chemtrails have anything to do with it. Very, very, very annoying. So, she goes on. Wait, hold on. All right. Then I was pointed to some who are in the great error of believing that it is their duty to go to Old Jerusalem and think they have to have a work to do there before the Lord comes. Such a view is calculated to take the mind and interest from the present work of the Lord under the message of the third angel. For those who think that they are to go to Jerusalem will have their minds there, and their means will be withheld from the cause of present truth to get themselves and others there. You know, I wonder, because I know the Jesuits read Ellen White's writings, and I know that they know that she is a prophet, and that's why they attack her writings, to make it look bad, because there was a report I heard a while ago about a Jesuit more or less admitted they're loyal to the church, and they've got to make Ellen White's writings look bad because she literally tells, if people read her writings, they're going to know what we're going to do next, because she literally outlines it. And so when you see stuff like this about, you know, Sister White warning about people wanting to go to Jerusalem, and then you can see the Jesuits picking up on that and says, okay, let's fabricate a method by which everybody wants to go to Jerusalem, whether it be in the mind or in the prophecies. Because, I mean, look at today. Everybody's looking at Jerusalem as if it's the place for all the prophetic, you know, events that are happening. In fact, they don't even believe in Jesus. And so, you know, the only prophetic event I see coming on them is judgment. You know, 125-pound chunks at the speed of light. Well, the speed of bullets, anyway. So she goes on, I saw that such a mission would accomplish no real good, that it would take a long while to make a very few of the Jews believe even in the first advent of Christ, much more to believe in his second advent. I saw that Satan had greatly deceived some in this thing, and that souls all around them in this land could be helped by them and led to keep the commandments of God, but they were leaving them to perish. I also saw that old Jerusalem never would be built up, and that Satan was doing his utmost to lead the minds of the children of the Lord into these things now, in the gathering time, to keep them from throwing their whole interest into the present work of the Lord, and to cause them to neglect the necessary preparation for the day of the Lord. And that's why Jesus prophesied so long ago through his apostles that, you know, that day cometh as a thief in the night for a lot of these people. Even Amos talked about it. Well, that's mostly, of course, during the plagues and whatnot. They're looking for the words of God, and they can't find them. There's a famine in the land. But even now, they're not reading their Bibles. They're reading their pastors. Ridiculous, some of the things that they're doing in these churches. It's getting so crazy that I couldn't believe half the stuff when I was doing research this week, some of the churches are doing. It's just nothing to do with Christianity. And the people are flocking to these churches, 3,000 to 5,000 seats. And here we are pulling teeth to try to get 5 or 10 people to come to church. That's because we're not giving them the drums, the rock and roll, and the jumping around, and the tongue wagging, and all that other stuff. It's just like in Noah's day, she said, you know, the Lord said. It's just like in Noah's day. Most of the world is going to drown. Well, today it's just going to be fire, of course. So Sister White goes on to say that, dear reader, a sense of duty to my brethren and sisters and a desire that the blood of souls might not be found on my garments have governed me in writing this little work. And that's the way it is with a lot of us, especially us preachers, you know. We have such a desire to, you know, the Ezekiel thing, you know, we don't want to, it's not so much that I'm concerned about, you know, their blood being upon my hands. It's that if, it's just like Romans 10:14 says, how would they hear without a preacher? And so it reminds me, but by the grace of God, there go I. Because I can't help feeling, when I look at somebody that's in sin, I'm thinking, man, I was like that. I was 10 times worse than that sometimes when you look at a guy, you know, or a woman. And I'm thinking, praise God, I found the truth. This person here needs that chance, you know? It's like, what if that's me, again, standing there? You know, it's just so reckless back in time. And some preacher decides, oh, that guy's just a punk. Because a lot of people passed me by for years. I was just an idiot. And what got me was just watching Christians. I didn't want to hear the preachers. I didn't care what they had to say. I thought they were all a bunch of idiots because they weren't Catholics. You know? Because I was a Catholic. And I certainly couldn't understand a thing that my priest was talking about because all he did was, you know, speak in a monotone voice from the altar like and echo scripture and just give his opinion, and it was just like drab. And I thought, well, that's Christianity. That's what it's supposed to be like. You're supposed to go to church, be bored out of your gourd for 25 minutes. Take a little while and cook round cookie and run out as quick as you can. And then do what you want the rest of the week. And if you sin, go to confession on Saturday morning and you're clean as a whistle and start all over again. And when these preachers came out to me and says, I got to be good and you know, the Catholic Church is evil, all this other stuff. I didn't want to hear it. But when you see it in people's lives, it affects you. And so a lot of us are walking Bibles to some people, and praise the Lord for that. Because that's what got me, watching somebody else, and they never even knew I was watching them. I didn't tell, like, for example, my brother-in-law, I didn't tell him. 5 or 10 years later, I told him. I was watching him, and he never knew it. So she goes on to say, I am aware of the unbelief that exists in the minds of the multitude relative to visions. Also, that many who profess to be looking for Christ and teach that we are in the last days, call them all of Satan. You know, the visions? I expect much opposition from such, and had I not felt that the Lord required it of me, I should not have made my views thus public, as they will probably call forth the hatred and derision of some. But I fear God more than man. When the Lord first gave me messages to deliver to his people, it was hard for me to declare them. And I often softened them down and made them as mild as possible for fear of grieving some. It was a great trial to declare the messages as the Lord gave them to me. I did not realize that I was so unfaithful, and it did not see and did not see the sin and danger of such a course until in vision I was taken into the presence of Jesus. He looked upon me with a frown and turned his face from me. It is not possible to describe the terror and agony that I felt. Just thinking about that gets my blood up. That's frightening. And you think, yeah, ouch, amen to that, and wow. That's it, because I know I've done this. We probably all have done this. We water down what we feel the Spirit's telling us to say to our loved ones, because we know if we say anything, it's going to cause a war. It's going to cause all sorts of problems. And no matter how gentle you try to say it sometimes, it's going to cause a war. And so you try to water it down. Well, the Lord convicted me today. Ain't happening no more. That's it. Can't do that no more. We're too late. It's too late in the game. We can't be playing these games anymore. Amen, sister. We got to go boldly. And that's how the loud cry goes forth. It's not a loud whisper. It's not a loud watered down message. It's a loud cry. No, it's got to be loud. It's got to be to the point. It's got to be, you know, enough's enough. Yeah, amen. Shout it from the rooftops. She says, I fell upon my face before him. This is after Jesus turned his face away from her. She fell. You know, she got terrible terror and agony. She says, I fell upon my face before him, but had no power to utter a word. Oh, how I longed to be covered and hid from that dreadful frown. Then could I realize, in some degree, what the feeling of the lost will be when they cry, mountains and rocks fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Presently an angel bade me rise, and a sight that met my eyes can hardly be described. A company was presented before me, whose hair and garments were torn and whose countenances were the very picture of despair and horror. They came close to me and took their garments and rubbed them on mine. I looked upon my garments and saw that they were stained with blood, and that blood was eating holes in them. Again, I felt like one dead at the feet of my accompanying angel. I could not plead one excuse. My tongue refused all utterance, and I longed to be away from such a holy place. Again, the angel stood me up upon my feet and said, "This is not your case now, but this scene has passed before you, to let you know what your situation must be if you neglect to declare to others what the Lord has revealed to you." Let me reread that. The angel told her, "This is not your case now, but this scene has passed before you to let you know what your situation must be if you neglect to declare to others what the Lord has revealed to you." Amen. That's very deep. But if you are faithful to the end, You shall eat of the tree of life and shall drink of the river of the water of life. You will have to suffer much, but the grace of God is sufficient. I then felt willing to do all that the Lord might require me to do, that I might have his approbation and not feel his dreadful frown. Let me reread that one again. This is not your case now, but this scene has passed before you to let you know what your situation must be if you neglect to declare to others what the Lord has revealed to you. Wow. In other words, like we've known this for years. We're the only ones that I know of anywhere in this area where I live, and I'm sure it's the same thing with many of you, that you can't find anybody for hundreds of miles around you that believes the way we do. And so if we know these truths, he has us know them for a reason. He's going to have us do something with this information. Otherwise, why did he give it to us? Many of us are already doing much with the information he's given us. But it's going to get a lot louder. Yeah, amen. We have literally been given the honor to be his messengers. He's trusting us for a reason. There's a reason we know this stuff. And he's trusting us with it. He's not trusting anybody. It's like with John the Baptist. He is not trusting the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. He's not trusting any of the prelates in Rome. He's not trusting any of the Billy Grahams or the Joel Osteens or the Pat Robertsons. He's not trusting anybody, not even the Obamas or anybody out there, Tony Blair or anybody with any kind of so-called, quote-unquote, power. He's not trusting any of those guys with any of that stuff. He's trusting us with it for a reason. You know, thought comes to mind. And I know this happens. You know, Bonnie warns me about this all the time on being careful on the radio, because there are people that listen to us that are not of our number. I know this for a fact. And I praise the Lord for it, because hopefully these seeds will get watered one day. But like that one Jesuit told the other guy, he's got moral loyalty to Rome. He wants to know what the children of God are up to, because we scare the daylights out of these guys. And they don't even have a correct focus on their fear, because it ain't us. It's our God. See, that's what really confuses them. They're all about self. They can't even imagine that we don't even want to be glorified. We don't even want to be well known. We don't even want to be, you know, that, you know, preacher on the pillar out there in front of the world and being loved by billions, you know? Yeah, exactly. The Jesuits know that Ellen White is truth, and like the Pharisees of old, that, see, the only way I can figure this out as to why they're, for lack of a better word, stupid enough to know that Ellen White's true, and then, of course, try to confuse the people so that they won't find out about this, is because they get the same ridiculous, satanic mindset that the Pharisees had. The Pharisees knew Jesus, who he was. I mean, Sister White talks about that a lot in here, and you can see a lot in the scriptures, too, about how they knew who he was. But because he didn't come the way they wanted him to, they were more apt to say, no, thank you, let's send us somebody with muscles that'll knock these Romans for a loop. All about the flesh. So sad. So she goes on, she says, I have frequently been falsely charged with teaching views peculiar to spiritualism. And I kind of feeling she was going to touch on this, because when they started saying that she was into mesmerism and stuff like that, she watered down her message, and that's when the Lord got in her face on that. So it's obvious that this was going to come up. But she says, but before the editor of the Day Star, which I guess is some publication, ran into that delusion, oh no, wait, before the editor of the Day Star, And it says it's the appendix or whatever. Yeah, amen, Amanda. Or David, whoever. The devil has definitely not been twiddling his thumbs. But she says, before the editor of the Day Star ran into that delusion, the Lord gave me a view of the sad and desolating effects that would be produced upon the flock by him and others in teaching the spiritual views. I have often seen the lovely Jesus, that he is a person. I asked him if his father was a person and had a form like himself. Said Jesus, I am the express image of my father's person. So the world's last chance needs to see this. I mean, I don't know. I wonder if they still considered Ellen White a prophet. You know, because they're now preaching. You know, it's bad enough they started saying that Jesus Christ is not God and he didn't exist at one time, or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, or the mortal wound happened in 1989, and then the wound was healed when the doctors healed, you know, John Paul II after he got shot. They're now preaching that the Sabbath is on Thursday. Yeah, exactly, Teamy. They're the ones. So, and we tried to warn them. I was telling the one guy, I'm not going to mention any names. I'm tired of mentioning names. I says, you know, if you continue on in this path, a strong delusion is going to be sent you, and you're going to be believing all sorts of crazy things. Because that's just par for the course with Satan. Once you fall for this big ball of wax right here, he's got all these little spitballs he's going to throw at you from that day forward. So I'm going to email this little section here to myself here for a second. Hold on. And that's in what, Early Writings, what page was that on? I got to go back to the chat room and figure that one out. 77, okay, page 77. Right, we're in Early Writings, right? Yep, Early Writings, okay. Okay, I'll email that later. I'm on the right server, but who cares, I'll email it later. All right. Okay, he says, so going on, she says, I have often seen that the spiritual view took away all the glory of heaven, and that in many minds the throne of David and the lovely person of Jesus had been burned up in the fire of spiritualism. I've seen that some who have been deceived and led into this error will be brought out into the light of truth. But it will be almost impossible for them to get entirely rid of the deceptive power of spiritualism. Such should make thorough work in confessing their errors and leaving them forever. I recommend to you, dear reader, the Word of God as the rule of your faith and practice. By that Word, we are to be judged. God has, in that Word, promised to give visions in the last days, not for a new rule of faith. You know what she's saying? In other words, not for a new truth, like, Thursday's the Sabbath now. Not for a new rule of faith, but for a comfort of his people and to correct those who err from Bible truth. In other words, no new truth is going to be, there's not going to be new doctrines, if you will. It's going to be a better understanding of the ones we got. And so she goes on, and this is another thing here, too. Some still preach, and some in our number believe this, that dreams and visions are no more. Okay? And if they believe Ellen White's a prophet, they need to read that sentence right there. All right? Oh, thank you, Bonnie. Let's see here. She's talking about the Day Star. I guess it was a... editor of the Day Star, Enoch Jacobs, lived in Cincinnati, Ohio, and published the Day Star, one of the early journals proclaiming the second advent of Christ. All right.
Okay.
So, it was a publication, so thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. So finishing it up, let me backtrack a little bit here. So I like what she says here. She says, I recommend to you, dear reader, the Word of God as the rule of your faith and practice. By that Word, we are to be judged. God has, in that Word, promised to give visions in the last days, not for a new rule of faith, but for the comfort of his people, and to correct those who err from Bible truth. Okay? See, that's another nice thing, too, the erring from Bible truth, because like I said earlier, sometimes all of us, including myself, we forget stuff. But I also notice this, too. Even though sometimes I forget the little, like, what I guess some people would call Bible trivia, little points and, you know, like, items in Scripture, the Holy Spirit in you, if you're in the Scriptures every day and you're in prayer every day and and the Father knows you're His child, and you start going off on the path, you start slipping off and going in the wrong direction because you forgot something, He always brings you right back on. He somehow lights the path back up. Like in your daily Bible study, all of a sudden, boink, there's something you forgot, and it relights. So this is what I love about Him so much because, for example, many, many years ago, before I even knew Ellen White existed, and I didn't have any idea that I was supposed to move away from the big city. I always loved, ever since I was a kid, I always wanted to live on a farm. You know, I wanted to get, because I love walking in prairies and talking to God ever since I was 8 years old. From that spot, I was, well, actually younger, but I remember the 8-year-old thing with the bike and stuff. But, because I used to be able to find a prairie in the Chicago area, it ain't easy. So, when we finally moved away from the big city, and then years later I find in Ellen White's writings that the people of God will do that, I look back and I saw how I kept trying and trying and trying to find a place to live in the city. And the landlords were giving us the okay, yeah. And all the landlords, it was the freakiest thing I ever saw in my life, were all more or less saying the same thing. We decided not to rent to you for some weird reason. And they would always give us back our money. And it's like, what is going on here? And then the first time we looked at something that was 200 miles away from the city, boom, we got it. Never realized what was going on until years later. And then I looked back and I saw that. And I says, Father, you knew I was your child. All of us, you know, we were your children. And you knew that we were trying our best. And we were going in the wrong direction. No visions or stuff came, but He somehow got us there. And so this, I see this as such a blessing because the days are coming when it's going to be difficult and we might be laying in our bed one night and the Lord will give us a dream or something to tell us, look, this is where you got to go today, or this is, you messed up here yesterday, or so whatever. It's just so amazing. Because like some of the stuff that's happening with me the last few days, was something He told me 10 years ago, 10 or 15 years ago. And, I don't want to get into that. So, she finishes by saying, thus God dealt, well, let's see, correct the errors for those in the Bible tree. Yeah, so, in the last days, you're going to have visions and dreams and stuff, whatever. So, thus God dealt with Peter when He was about to send him to preach to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 10, of course, that being the sheep coming down three times. To those who may circulate this little work, I would say that it is designed for the sincere only, and not for those who would ridicule the things of the Spirit of God. In other words, don't cast your pearls. Amen, sister. All right, how big is the next one here? Because we've only got about 7 or 8 minutes, so I wanted to share what Brother Craig sent us. Oh, the quote, this one's not that big. All right, so let's do this one. And this is page 78, early writings, page 78, and it's titled Mrs. White's Dreams. Hey, we were just talking about that. So it starts off saying it refers to page 12, but for those of you on the radio and on the phone, page 78. Right? Okay, it says, I dreamed of seeing a temple to which many people were flocking. Oh, good night, Scott and Ellen. God bless. She says, okay, I dreamed, oh, pleasant dreams. Speaking of dreams. I dreamed of seeing a temple to which many people were flocking. Only those who took refuge in that temple would be saved when time should close. All who remained outside would be forever lost. The multitudes without, who were going their various ways, were deriding and ridiculing those who entered the temple and told them that this plan of safety was a cunning deception, that, in fact, there was no danger whatever to avoid. They even lay hold of some to prevent them from hastening within the walls. Fearing to be laughed at and ridiculed, I thought best to wait until the multitude were dispersed, or until I could enter unobserved by them. You know, peer pressure has messed with a lot of people spiritually. And she says, but the numbers increased instead of diminishing, and fearful of being too late, I hastily left my home and pressed through the crowd. In my anxiety to reach the temple, I did not notice or care for the throng that surrounded me. On entering the building, I saw that the vast temple was supported by one immense pillar. And to this was tied a lamb, all mangled and bleeding. We who were present seemed to know that this lamb had been torn and bruised on our account. All who entered the temple must come before it and confess their sins. Pretty obvious is what she's talking about here, so continuing. Just before the lamb were elevated seats upon which sat a company of people looking very happy. The light of heaven seemed to shine upon their faces, and they praised God and sang songs of glad thanksgiving that seemed to be like the music of angels. These were they who had come before the Lamb, confessed their sins, been pardoned, and were now waiting in glad expectation of some joyful event. Even after having entered the building, a fear came over me and a sense of shame that I must humiliate myself before these people. But I seemed compelled to move forward and was slowly making my way around the pillar in order to face the Lamb when a trumpet sounded. The temple shook, shouts of triumph arose from the assembled saints, and awful brightness illuminated the building. Then all was intense darkness. The happy people had all disappeared with the brightness, and I was left alone in the silent horror of night. I awoke in agony of mind and could hardly convince myself that I had been dreaming. It seemed to me that my doom was fixed, that the Spirit of the Lord had left me, never to return. My despondency deepened, if that were possible. Soon after this, I had another dream. I seemed to be sitting in abject despair, with my face in my hands, reflecting like this: if Jesus were upon earth, I would go to him, throw myself at his feet, and tell him all my sufferings. He would not turn away from me. He would have mercy upon me. And I should love and serve him always. Just then the door opened and a person of beautiful form and countenance entered. He looked upon me pityingly and said, "Do you wish to see Jesus? He is here, and you can see him if you desire to do so. Take everything you possess and follow me." I heard this with unspeakable joy and gladly gathered up all my little possessions, every treasured trinket, and followed my guide. He led me to a steep and apparently frail stairway. As I commenced to ascend the steps, he cautioned me to keep my eyes fixed upward, lest I should grow dizzy and fall. Many others who were climbing up the steep ascent fell before gaining the top. Finally, we reached the last step and stood before the door. Here, my guide directed me to leave all the things that I had brought with me. I cheerfully laid them down. He then opened the door and bade me enter. In a moment, I stood before Jesus. There was no mistaking that beautiful countenance. Such a radiant expression of benevolence and majesty could belong to no other. As his gaze rested upon me, I knew at once that he was acquainted with every circumstance of my life and all my inner thoughts and feelings. I tried to shield myself from his gaze, feeling unable to endure his searching eyes. But he drew near with a smile, and laying his hand upon my head, said, "Fear not." The sound of his sweet voice thrilled my heart with a happiness it had never before experienced. I was too joyful to utter a word, but overcome with ineffable happiness, sank prostrate at his feet. While I was lying helpless there, scenes of beauty and glory passed before me, and I seemed to have reached the safety and peace of heaven. At length, my strength returned, and I rose. The loving eyes of Jesus were still upon me, and his smile filled my soul with gladness. This is why I'm so... because we know he smiles. And so that's why we got to make that smile on his face. We've got to do this for him, because he's done so much for us. And he frowns too, yes, yes. We just found out he frowns too. Amen to that. So... she said, his presence filled me with holy reverence and an inexpressible love. My guide now opened the door, and we both passed out. He bade me take up again all the things I had left without. This done, he handed me a green cord coiled up closely. This he directed me to place next my heart. And when I wished to see Jesus, take from my bosom and stretch it to the utmost. He cautioned me not to let it remain coiled for any length of time, lest it should become knotted and difficult to strengthen. This is why Bible reading is important every single solitary day. She goes on, I placed the cord near my heart and joyfully descended the narrow stairs, praising the Lord and joyfully telling all whom I met where they could find Jesus. This dream gave me hope. The green cord represented faith to my mind, and the beauty and simplicity of trusting in God began to dawn upon my benighted soul. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that green cord is most assuredly
something that will grow
by reading the scriptures. Amen, amen. It is definitely faith. And it's already 1:45, so let me end this here. And we already got a recording at us.
That's right.
So. Because I'm going to probably put this on POGM Events page. We haven't had a POGM Events thing to put there in a long time, so I'm going to probably put this on there. So let me turn off the recorder.